Sorry, I didn't.
No, I said, boy, the crucifixion he got, I said, I'm not going to tell him when I'm going. But I was worrying about the microphone. Maybe you want to pin a couple of these on Carl and me before you go. You know, well, I owe Brother Carl 5 minutes from yesterday, so I try to make it up today. So I want you to listen in shorthand, because I'm going to talk fast. Daniel chapter number 6, we're beginning that this morning hour, and then Lord willing, we'll finish it tomorrow morning, and we'll finally, after a week's study, get Daniel into the lion's den. It's taken us a long time to get him there, but you see, he has to learn a lot of lessons before he is a believer capable or qualified of getting into a lion's den. And this is another part of his exercise here, as chapter 6 of the book of Daniel begins. Chapter 6, the first 10 verses thereof. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, who should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three, presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion of fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever, all the presidents of the kingdom. Now that's a lie, because Daniel is one of those presidents. But the devil doesn't mind lying if he thinks he can get the goods on you. All the presidents, that's a lie right there. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. We'll end our reading with that 10th verse. Well, you notice the opposition. And you know, the more you advance in the things of the Lord, you might better make up your mind right now that things aren't going to get easier. You grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but the devil doesn't like that. And so as you increase your growth, he increases his opposition against you. If you haven't already made up your mind to that, you might as well do it this morning. We don't like it. We always like to have things neat and easy and prosperous and joyous. And sometimes we have the feeling, well, if I'm doing the will of God, why is it that the going is so hard? If I'm in the center of the will of God, it seems to me that God ought to grease the skids and I ought to have a very, very easy experience. One lady said to me one time, she was newly converted, and she says, I've got more problems now than I had before I got saved. And I said, uh-oh, a discouraged babe in Christ. And I began to marshal what thoughts that I could give unto her and tried to think of encouraging verses of Scripture. But then she said, don't get me wrong, I'm not discouraged. But she says, I've got more problems now than I had before I got saved. Before I got saved, I was very self-centered. I only was concerned about me, numero uno, you know, the me generation. And I was just concerned about my health and my welfare and my well-being, and I didn't care whether anybody else died or not, unless they might leave me $1 million, and then I'd see them and I'd say, how are you feeling today? And they'd say, fine. I'd say, that's too bad. But she said, now I've got the cares of everybody on my heart. All my unsaved family. And all my unsaved neighbors and all my unsaved acquaintances. She says, now that I've gotten saved, I've got more problems now than I had before I got saved, but I'm not discouraged. Bless your heart, that's the way it works. Now here's Daniel, chapter number 6, he receives a wondrous promotion. And when anybody is going along in the things of the Lord, the devil doesn't like it and he increases his opposition against you. And if you're not giving the devil a hard time this morning, you better do a little checking and say, I wonder why I don't have the devil worried in my life this morning, Alice. Sometimes down home, our elders, when they have especially extreme and deep problems that are really, really, really problems, one of them will say, well, brethren, let's be encouraged. The devil has given us so much opposition, we must be doing the will of the Lord. Now, I won't take time to read it, but I was reading it this morning, and that is the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12. Let us cast aside or lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us and those weights. Why? So that we may run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, the only way you know what the weights are in your life is you are running. And this is why sometimes a spiritual Christian will wonder how come a carnal Christian gets along so good. Carnal Christians in our assemblies don't seem to have the problems that you and I do. They always seem to be up. They always seem to be cheerful. They always seem to go along, never seem to have any extremes or pressures or problems or tribulations. Problem is they're not running. They're coasting. They're drifting. But the spiritual Christian who wants to grow in grace and in the knowledge of his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to have the devil's opposition. And if the devil is giving you opposition this morning, you need to say, praise God, I'm going to make a testimony meeting out of it. And if you brought an amen with you to the meeting, you don't know where to use it, this would be a good place. Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you, brother. I have to fight hard against the feeling that I have sometimes that I think we ought to do like some of the TV evangelists. Say amen. Say amen. No. This way I know you're still alive if I see your mouth go like this. But that's true. When the devil gives you a hard time, thank God for it, because you got the devil worried. I'm tired of giving in to the devil. I'm tired of not worrying the devil in this crowd. And I like it when Jesse Helms says, I'm going to buy CBS because the news is slanted. I like that because it gets the devil's crowd worried. Then you're reading your newspapers. Here comes all these liberal columnists, and they say, this is terrible. This is terrible. They're already slanting the news. They don't want Jesse Helms to slant the news, you see. I like it when Jerry Falwell gets up. I couldn't do what he does, and I don't know whether you agree with him. I'd rather have you agree with me. I'm not here to say whether he does right or wrong or what, but I like it. I like it. I like it when anybody gets the devil's crowd worried. And immediately then, you get these liberal columnists, and they say, Jerry Falwell will appoint all the justices in the Supreme Court. He may not, but I like the idea. Listen. I'm tired of trying to sit down with the elders of some meeting deciding when we can have a week of meetings because we always have to take the time that the world doesn't want. Well, there's no use having a week of meetings now because that's when the state fair is on and all the Christians will be at the state fair. Can't have meetings then. No use having a meeting on Friday night because that's when the basketball teams in the high school are having their basketball playoffs. Nobody will come to the meeting. And we have to pick a week that the devil doesn't want. And I'm tired of that. I think the church ought to tell the devil what's what. Now, we may not be able to until the millennium, but I like the idea of it. I like that. I'm tired of singing, hold the fort, for I am coming. It gives me the idea that the devil's pushed us into a corner, and we're so scared and we're so mealy-mouthed that the only hope is the return of the Lord to get us out of that corner. I don't like that idea. Hell, I don't want you to sing that song. I'd tell Eddie if he was here, but he's not here. When Eddie's wife goes away, Eddie doesn't come to the meeting. I'll probably be sorry I said that. He probably won't pin the microphone on me anymore. Well, just the way Daniel 6 begins is still as true in 1985 as it was back here. When God's people begin to advance, you get the devil and his crowd worried, and you're going to get some opposition, and they're going to lie, and they're going to try to cheat, and they're going to try to do everything, because they don't much care what you do within the four walls of your assembly building, but they don't want you doing it on the outside. And I like this whole idea. Well, you notice in verse number 3, hurriedly along, verse number 3 has his spirit. Describes his spirit. Verse number 3. Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because, not because of his political pull or prestige, but because an excellent spirit was found in him. Now you can say, well, you can bring it up to the age of the church, and you can say, well, we can relate this to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You can do it if you want to. It wouldn't be exactly accurate at this point, but you can do it if that blesses your heart. But an excellent spirit was found in him. This is the type of man he was. He was an excellent man because God was working in him. And I think that when the Holy Spirit is working in a human being, this makes an excellent person out of that person. And I think one in whom the spirit has control is a woman, and I believe the man is a man, and I believe they're easy to get along with, and all the rest of this sort of a thing. When the spirit is in control of a person's life. I've never been able to associate or to harmonize the idea, here's a spirit-filled Christian, and he's irritable, and he's self-centered, and he's mean, and everything's got to go his way. I can't reconcile this in my mind. I get an idea of this from the Lord Jesus Christ. I find in him not only perfect God and perfect man, but perfect man. Perfect man. I believe he was always polite. And I take this from John chapter number 8, when the woman taken in adultery was brought before him, and the Lord would not further her embarrassment or humiliation anymore by even looking at her. But he stooped down and wrote in the dust of the earth. Not only the implication of that, but he is not going to further embarrass her by looking at her, and certainly not to leer at her anymore, as the rest of the crowd must have been doing. And when everybody else had departed, then he spoke to her. Now that's a gentlemanly act, and I believe Christians are women, and I believe Christians are gentlemen, and I've been a little bit embarrassed sometimes with the jokes that have been told that I thought were a little bit embarrassing and a little bit unseemly. I won't say anything more about that. But at any rate, a perfect spirit. What kind of a spirit is this? Well, chapter 5 and verse number 11, here's the Queen Mother describing him, and she describes him, there is a man in thy kingdom. Chapter 5, verse 11, in whom is the spirit of the holy God. Part of the characteristic of this man, Daniel, was that there was a spirit of holiness about him. A spirit of holiness about him. And verse number 12 of chapter 5, it says, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge. He had a spirit of knowledge. Verse number 12, spirit of knowledge about him. You and I ought to not only be living the Christian life, we ought to have the ability to tell others about the Christian life. Sometimes folks say to me, well, I can't testify, I can't talk, but I believe in living the life. Now that's fine. Let your light so shine before men, etc., etc. But the book of Romans says faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And if somebody is hearing, it's because there's some Christian close enough who is talking. Who is talking. He had the spirit of holiness. He had the spirit of knowledge. And over here in chapter 6 and verse number 3, he had the spirit of witness. Chapter 6 and verse number 3. This Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. I like this. The spirit of witness. Spirit of witness. He lived the life. He lived the life. This is what he was doing. Spirit of holiness and knowledge and witness. He had a spirit of adaptability. He started off in the ministry of Nebuchadnezzar. And I think when Nebuchadnezzar passes off the scene, I think he is a real believer. I like to believe that. I think he is a real believer when Nebuchadnezzar passes off the scene. And there's a real kinship between Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. But Daniel can't do anything with Belshazzar. Sometimes the people that we would like to witness to and see converted never will get converted. Never get converted. But that can't discourage you. Sow the seed. Sow the seed. And this thing needs to be done. A spirit of adaptability. So he goes from Nebuchadnezzar, who is one sort of a person, to Belshazzar, who was typically a playboy. He wasn't interested in anything his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar did, because Daniel says to Belshazzar, you knew all this. You knew the way God operated in the life of your grandfather, and you turned it off. You didn't want to have anything to do with it. He passes out of Belshazzar's career into the life of Darius, you see. And he is a different type of man, almost another Nebuchadnezzar type personality as far as Daniel's concerned. Darius is concerned about Daniel. So he deals with different personalities, as you and I deal with different personalities. And Paul, I think, sums up the whole thing by the Holy Spirit. He says, I have become all things to all men that I might win some. I shouldn't take time to give you a for instance, but I will. Phil, could you give us a for instance by now? Yes. It looks like you need a story. Let me give you a for instance. I heard of a man down our way who wanted to reach a 16-year-old boy. The man himself was 60. Now, that's quite a generation gap. But the Lord laid the 16-year-old boy on his heart for salvation. He tried to approach the boy. What do you think about the baseball strike? Oh, incidentally, the strike is settled. Did you hear about that? Isn't that cause for joy today? I'm not much of a sports fan. I don't know how many innings there are in a football game. I don't know much about those things, but that was the big thing on the news this morning hour. But anyway, he tried to talk to this kid about baseball. Nope. Soccer. Nope. Basketball. Nope. He couldn't find the key until he heard the boy talking to one of his friends. The kid's in the motorbike. 60-year-old man says, I don't know anything about motorbikes. But he went down to the motorcycle shop and he got all the brochures he could find and he memorized them. Went up to the boy and he says, what do you think about the engine on a Kawasaki as compared to the one on the Honda? Well, the boy says, well, I've always liked the, you know, and that was the opening thing. And he, how about having a hamburger? We'll discuss this a little bit more. Fine. You know, he soon led that 16-year-old boy to the Lord. I like that. To me, if you really want to do something, you can find a way to do it. And if the Lord laid it on your heart, He's going to make it possible for you to do it. I don't serve a whimsical God. I don't serve the kind of God that says, here, I want you to do it, and I'll hold you accountable for it, and I'll chastise you if you don't do it, and I'm going to make it impossible for you to do it. Do you serve that kind of a God? I've had people say, I felt called to the mission field, but there was no way I could go. What kind of a God is that? We don't serve that kind of a God. I can't do the thing, but God can do it through me, and that's what He does today. All right, here he is, the spirit of adaptability. He was trying to be all things to all men that might have a witness, and you and I have to do the same thing. There is some way that you can reach that person whom God has laid upon your heart. Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. Otherwise, if it was an impossible thing for you to reach that person, God wouldn't have laid that person on your heart to begin with. So keep working at it. Pretty soon the door will open and you'll find the right key and you'll reach that one for the Lord. He had a spirit, I think, that was solely responsible for his advance. Again, in verse number 3. Well, that's his spirit. He had this sort of a thing, and this sort of a thing, and this sort of a thing. And that's one reason why he did what he did. Verse number 4 has to do with the second part of it, and that is his faithfulness. His faithfulness. Faithfulness is a Christian virtue that is largely, well, I can't say ignored, but it's neglected in a lot of places today. We don't like faithfulness. What we like in our meetings, we like success. But faithfulness is very, very strong in the Word of God. Now, if you have a complete concordance at home, or if you have one with you, that's even better. I want to challenge your heart. If you have a complete concordance, look up the word faithfulness. You'll find a lot of verses in it that have to do with God's faithfulness to us. Faithful is He who is also His promise, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You'll find a lot of verses that have to do with God's faithfulness to us. But you'll also find a lot of rewards are given to believers simply for being faithful. But as I said, we set a higher premium on being successful. But the Lord says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, Lord, I want to be successful. I don't want to feel as if energy is wasted. Every time I preach, I want somebody to get saved. Every time I preach, ministry to Christians, I want to see some sort of growth in Christians' lives. The Lord says, I reward you for faithfulness, not necessarily success. Success is the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. Faithfulness is the responsibility of you and of me. Now, you notice the faithfulness here, his faithfulness, verse number 4. The presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion their fault. This is the Holy Spirit speaking now. Because, forasmuch as he was successful. No, your Bible says faithful. His testimony was completely without any loopholes at all. They couldn't find a single thing where they could say to Daniel, you're hypocritical. You go down here to the Chaldean Bible Chapel Sunday morning and you teach this in your Sunday school class, but we see you in your office here under the flags and the banners of Babylon and you're working this sort of a scheme and you're double dealing over here and this sort of, they couldn't find a single thing wrong with the life of Daniel. The Holy Spirit says because he was faithful. Because he was faithful. We can't all be successful. Most of the times I think we are not successful. Most of the tracks that I hand out to people, I don't think people get saved. I have to be careful because I don't know where that tract goes when I give it to that person, and I don't know what that person does with it. But I think most of the time, I try something, I'm not successful. But I have to be faithful, and so do you. So do you. You have to be faithful as well. Faithful in his work. That's first part of verse number 4. Let me read you something from the book of Numbers. Book of Numbers, chapter 12 it is. This is where Miriam and Aaron complained to their brother Moses. We won't get into that a great deal, but in Numbers chapter 12 and verse number 6, Moses does not defend himself, which is what a faithful person doesn't have to do. God goes to bat for Moses, and he chastises Miriam and Aaron. And he says, God says in Numbers chapter 12 and verse number 6, "Hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so." Why do I operate differently with him? Why am I closer to him? God says, because he is faithful in all my house. Not because he is the leader of several millions of people. Not because he used to be considered the foster prince of Egypt. Not because he went up into the mountain, came down with the Ten Commandments and all of these other things. Not because he can get water out of a rock. I have this very close and special relationship with Moses that I don't have with any of the other prophets because he is faithful. And anybody can be faithful. Anybody can be faithful. That's what he says about Moses. Nehemiah. Now here's where you'll let me read it, won't you? Because it's too hard to find the book of Nehemiah. Let's see, it was in my Bible this morning. I should have put the bookmark in there. Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 13. Nehemiah 13 and 13. Nehemiah says in Nehemiah 13:13, "I made treasures over the treasury. Shalemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe, and of the Levites, Padiah, and next to them was Hanan the son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah, because they were counted faithful." Not because they already had ledgers under their arms. Not because they were special favorites of mine. I made them these because they were faithful. They were promoted because they were faithful. They were not promoted so they could be faithful. You see how it works? Because of this sort of a thing. And also in that same book of Nehemiah, while you're visiting in that neighborhood, back in the book of Nehemiah chapter 7 and verse number 2. Nehemiah chapter 7 and verse number 2 speaks about the same thing. Nehemiah 7 and 2. "I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem because he was a faithful man. I didn't make him this so he could be faithful. He was faithful already." Very often at a Bible conference, some brother will come up to me and say, "I think I ought to be considered an elder in my home assembly." He wants to be recognized so that he can be an elder. And I said, "Brother, turn around because you're going at it backwards. You do the work of an elder and the congregation recognize. They don't make you an elder. That's not in our prerogative. We dare not make anybody an elder." But he feels called of God and he does the work of an elder, and pretty soon it occurs to us with our rapier sharp minds and our keen observation, 15, 20 years later, we will recognize the fact this man's doing the work of an elder. But that doesn't make any difference to him. He's got it doing the work of an elder anyway. Faithfulness. Faithful in his work. Coming back now to Daniel. Faithful in his work. They couldn't find anything in his work that was hypocritical to what he testified concerning his life as a believer. Now, there's something for you to do some work on. "Lord, is my Sunday life like my Monday life and my Tuesday life and my Wednesday life and my Thursday life and so forth?" Sometimes people come to me and they say, "The reason I'm not a Christian is because there's so many hypocrites in the church." And I have one of two answers depending upon whether or not the guy is bigger than I am or not. I don't like to antagonize anybody that's bigger than I am, but sometimes if the guy's bigger, I say, "Well, praise God, the hypocrites know where to go to get some help. Never bothers having hypocrites in the church. That's where they ought to be. Maybe they'll get straightened out one of these days." Now, if the person is smaller than I am, I say, "Come along and be one more." See? Kind of have to choose the people you tell that to. But you know, sometimes that accusation is correct. Sometimes we are different on our Sundays than we are when we get in the classroom or the factory or the office. And sometimes we're like chameleon-type Christians. We adapt to whatever atmosphere we find ourselves in. We're like thermometers. We simply reflect the atmosphere. And we need to be thermostats. The thermostat controls the atmosphere. And there's a vast, vast difference. And they said, we can't get anything on this Daniel because he's a believer on Sunday and is a believer the rest of the week too. So we'll give up that idea. He's faithful in his walk, verse number 4. Not only faithful in his work, but he's faithful in his walk. They could find none occasion or fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Errors come from fault. The fault is the core of the problem. And if there's a fault in the human life, errors are going to be born from that fault. So you got to watch the fault in your life. And the errors are born out of the fault. He's faithful in his walk. They can't get him there. And in verse number 7, it says he was faithful in his witness. And they say all the presidents of the kingdom and so forth, that to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast in the den of lions. We can't get him on his secular work. We can't get him on his political stand. We can't get him, we can't catch him keeping a double set of books. We can't. The only way we can trap him is we're going to have to trap him in his relationship to his God. Now, I want you to notice the witness that Daniel has, because look at the way the decree is set up. They say, we'll only make it good for 30 days. Because we know Daniel. Daniel will not go 30 days without praying. The very fact, the negative way the decree is set up, is a positive testimony to what these people who belong to the devil think about a believer. Now, that's a testimony in itself. Now, you and I ought to be pleased when somebody gives you one of these negative testimonies or left-handed testimonies. There's no use asking him. He won't do that. You ought to thank God when you have so impressed people that they know you won't tell that kind of a story or listen to that kind of a story or go to that sort of a place or be involved in this sort of an activity. You ought to say, thank God that at least I've made some sort of headway. They know what I stand for and that I won't sway at all in the belief that I have for God. So they said, we'll only make it good for 30 days, because we know Daniel, he won't go 30 days without praying. Also, you notice, Daniel might have compromised on this bed. He might have said, well, I don't have to go 30 days without praying. I'll pray silently. I'll do what Christians do in restaurants. I call that the Christian eyebrow rubbing ceremony. And we're all in a public testimony, they're all in a public restaurant, you know, and somebody will say, brother, would you return thanks for the food? Well, we don't want the world to know we're giving thanks for the food. So everybody goes to rubbing their eyebrows. Dear Lord, we do this sort of thing, you know, rub, 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 rub. Can anybody see you? Bless your heart. I was up in New York one time with another preacher, and we went out with a group of folks for Sunday dinner, and they called on him to return thanks for the food. Would you return thanks for the food? And so he stood up, and he took his knife there, and he rapped on the water glass. Well, we Americans have been schooled to believe that when somebody raps on a water glass, some announcement's going to be made, you see. We've been to enough banquets, and the whole restaurant hushed. And our brother said, I've been asked to return thanks for the food, and I'm sure that all of you would like to join in. Dear Lord, we want to thank you for this. And when I raised up my head and opened my, everybody in the restaurant was like this. My goodness. Of course, that was several years ago. Separated church and state now. We'd have been all thrown in jail now. But we got away with it then. I said, brother, you had more courage than I did. But when he turned thanks for the food, that included all the food in the whole wide world. That's the way it went. Faithful in his witness. Lastly, look at his steadfastness. Steadfastness. Verse number 10. When Daniel knew that the decree was signed, he went into his house and his windows being opened. This does not make Daniel antagonistic. He does not say, I'll show those guys that they can't tell me what I can. Doesn't make him obnoxious. He says, my windows were open. They're going to continue to stay open. I'm not going to throw them open simply in severe opposition to this stupid decree that's been made. His windows being open, he did the same thing he had always done before. Now, a number of years have gone by since we started out with this Daniel business. Daniel is a man probably upwards around 90 years of age now. He was a young man when he was brought into Babylon. A lot of water's gone under the bridge, but he continues to do all of the things that he has done. He does not compromise the things that he has always done before. His windows being open, we won't have time to read it, But in 2 Chronicles, chapter number 6, 2 Chronicles, chapter number 6, some are either taking notes this morning or writing missionary letters. Either way, it's all right. 2 Chronicles, chapter 6, verses 36 through 39, he is following the directive of God here. Because in that 6th chapter, 2 Chronicles, the Lord says, by way of revelation, if my people are ever taken off into a far country by way of chastisement because they have forgotten me, if they will pray, open their windows and pray towards Jerusalem, God will hear their prayers. So what Daniel is doing here, he is following the directives given back there in 2 Chronicles chapter number 6. And this is what he does. Huh? 36 through 39. Is anybody else here not paying attention? Hey, now that's the last time that Al was ever asked me a question publicly. Al, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 36 through 39. A private place with God and thanksgiving with God. He kneels. Four things about this. He kneels. I like that because that shows position. You don't always have to get down on your knees, especially as we get elderly and have arthritic knees and so forth. Sometimes it's a very, very difficult operation. Whether you do it physically, you need to do it in your heart or spiritually or mentally anyway. Position, and you notice it says he prayed. It doesn't say he said prayers. He prayed. He prayed. Elijah is known as a man who prayed prayers, not saying prayers, prayed prayers. He gave thanks, that's praise, as he did aforetime. That's permanent. So you have all of these things. His position and his praying and his praise and his permanence. You wonder what Daniel has anything to thank the Lord for. But he does. He thanks the Lord. And you and I are told to give thanks always for all things. Paul, I believe, when he spoke to the Philippians, said, I give thanks to God for you all. For you all. Some people that we know, it's easier to give thanks for than other people that we know. But we need those other people just as well. I give thanks for you all. You wonder how Daniel could give thanks for all things, but he did, and we thank the Lord for it. And let our hearts be encouraged about these things. Let me go back to the beginning. If you're giving the devil a hard time, it's an indication that you're doing the will of God. Be encouraged when the opposition increases. May the Lord bless us. Eddie? Come on up, Carl. I'll put this on you right away.
Let's turn to number 444. I trust this is not one of the songs you've already had. Oh, teach us more of God, less ways. Let's stand and sing this song. 444.